Good morning. It is so great to be with you, so great to see you. It is a beautiful day, a greatly beautiful day, and made even more beautiful by getting to see you and seeing several that maybe haven't seen in a little while that are back with us today. That's such a great blessing every week to see a couple of more faces here and there that we've been missing, and so what a great blessing, what a great day it is. And so we are looking forward to spending some time together with God's Word open. I do hope you have your Bibles open to Hebrews 11, and we will continue our study there that we have been thinking about for a few weeks now. We'll begin this way in thinking this. I wonder how often, how many different times have you left your house with no reason whatsoever, no purpose whatsoever? Maybe you've done it some, maybe a little bit, not too often probably. But what about this? How often have you just permanently left your house, vowing never to go back to it again, but not having any kind of destination in mind? That's probably even more rare. Now, I know that there's lots of things that can be fun and spontaneous. There's even some companies out there that have started this, a business where you can take vacations and it's sort of a surprise as to where you're going to go. Spontaneity like that can be great. But that's no way to live when it comes to faith at all. In Hebrews 11:8, that Brother Mark just read for us a moment ago, it says that Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive his inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. It's true, he did not know the physical location of where he was going to wind up. But the reason he could make that trip, the reason he could leave behind friends and family and everything that was comfortable, the reason why he could leave his permanent place of dwelling and go to a place that he didn't know was because he knew that God was sending him. It says, by faith, he went to the place that he didn't know. That means he heard God. That means God had given him a message. God had given him a directive. And so because God had said, I'm sending you, he could say, you know what? Where I end up, my physical location, that doesn't really matter. As long as I know you and you're with me and I'm with you, that's what matters. So if God is the goal, if God is our destination, then the literal spot where we are on the earth matters very little. When we read Genesis chapter 12, and it tells us that God called Abraham to go to a land that I'll show you. He didn't know where he was headed. But he was listening to God, and it was God that he wanted to please. And so in our text today here of Hebrews 11, it's all about the travels of Abraham and Sarah. And it's all about how the travels that they went on, the trips that they took, how that demonstrated their great faith. Abraham and Sarah were great examples of trusting God with all your heart for all your days. Did they experience difficult times? Absolutely they did. Did they experience times of doubt? Absolutely they did. Was there need for mercy and forgiveness? You better know Abraham and Sarah had times where they needed forgiveness. But their very, very, very long lives were characterized by continued faithfulness. By faith. It says that God would speak, God would give them instructions, they would hear it, they would believe it, and they would act on it. God spoke, they believed, and then they acted. And so then what would happen in the course of times that they would be rewarded? They're mentioned here in Hebrews 11, because God was their constant destination. I want you to read this with me again. We'll read those verses that Brother Mark read to emphasize it and then go a little bit beyond it. But as we read these things together, here's what I want you to be thinking about. This time as we read it, this time as we go through these lines, you're thinking to yourself, I'm following Abraham and Sarah who didn't care where their feet were planted, who didn't care where it was that they called home, as it were, because it was God that they were chasing. It was God that they were following. It was God that they were seeking. And so as long as God was directing them and they were following Him, they could go anywhere. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not even knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him according to the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. And by faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. Now these died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they'd been thinking about that land from which they'd gone out, they would have had opportunity to go back. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God's not ashamed to be called their God, because he's prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was actually said that through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, by which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back from the dead. Now, for you and for me, I think it's plain, we understand, we are here today because we are disciples of Jesus the Christ. Jesus is the one who went to the cross, shed his blood, died for us. He's the one who conquered the grave, has walked out of the tomb, ascended to the right hand of the Father, is interceding for us even now. And so it's Jesus that you and I follow. But as we see here that as Abraham and Sarah were listening to the words of God, listening to the voice of God, that you and I can place ourselves in their position and say that just like they acted by faith, so can we. And if Christ is our goal, here's a couple of things that it means. If Jesus Christ is your goal, if you seek for Jesus to be your destination, then obviously that what that means is that you want to be with him. Jesus said in John 14, verse 3, I'm going to come again and take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. If that kind of statement from Jesus doesn't thrill you, if you don't think, yes, that's what I want to be with you. That's why I'm doing everything I do today, the way I think, the way I speak, where I go, what I'm doing now, it's so that I can be with you. You're my destination. That's part of what it means to seek Christ. But it also means this, that if Christ is my destination, then it's not just I want to be with him, but I want to be like him. I want to speak the way he did, treat others the way he did, live powerfully and boldly and faithfully the way he did. It says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, whoever says he abides in him, if you say you abide in Jesus, then you ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. If you claim to be a disciple of Jesus, then you're going to walk the way and live the way and speak the way Jesus did. So, following in the footsteps of faith of Abraham and Sarah, we see those who said, God is my destination and I follow him. For you and me today, what you and I should be saying is, Jesus Christ is my destination. And if that's true, if he really is my goal, I want to be with him and I want to be like him. Based on the text here that we just read in Hebrews 11, it's going to make a difference in the way we live. So let's go through a couple of things. Just really three things very quickly that we'll consider. That if Jesus is our destination, here's the first thing I want you to think about. If Jesus is your destination, if he's your goal, then you're going to do incredible things in your life. By this, I mean you're going to be noticed for the right reasons. Matthew 5, beginning at verse 14. You know this passage. Jesus said, you're the light of the world. A city, and this is the way they built them in the ancient times. You built the city up on the hill so that as those ships and boats were coming up from far away, it could be seen from miles away. A city set on a hill can't be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and then put it under a basket, but you put it on a stand. And then that lamp that's on a stand gives light to all in the house. And so in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. We're to be noticed before the right reasons. If Christ is our destination, then we will be noticed. It says in 1 Peter chapter 4 at verse 4, It says, with respect to this, and that means it's making reference back to sinful actions like sexual immorality and drunkenness. With respect to these actions, it says they, these friends, these acquaintances, these neighbors of yours, they're surprised when you don't join them in the same flood of debauchery. They notice. They notice when you don't go along with the crowd. They notice when you don't get swept away in the flood doing those sinful things. So based upon what the text says about Abraham and Sarah, you and I should stand out in a few different ways. Look at verse 8. 11:8 says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place he was to receive. He went out not knowing where he was going. Here's the way I would summarize that. Two words. Take risks. That's what they did. You have to say that was a risk. Now I recognize, we said, now wait a minute, God told him, so therefore since it was directed by God, it wasn't a risk. I'm talking about looking at it from man's perspective. Looking at it from an under the sun kind of perspective. What would all of the neighbors have said? You're packing up everything? You're leaving behind everyone? That's risky. Why would you do that? But that's exactly what he did, because it's what the Lord asked him to do. So that removed the risk, right? We understand that. But from an earthly perspective, what they had to do was take a risk. Now, what kind of risk might you and I, as disciples of Jesus, what kind of risk might we take? Maybe it's that you finally have that religious conversation that you've been avoiding because you just know it's going to make things awkward. So, take a risk. Abraham and Sarah, they looked at them, why would you be leaving? They said, well, God said so. Someone might say to you, why would you have that conversation? Don't you know that they might get upset? Don't you know that might change? When the truth of Jesus Christ is on the line, sometimes you take a risk. Maybe it's you give up or you pass on that one job that offered more money because that meant that if you pass on that, there might be more opportunities over here for more family situations, more spiritual situations. It might be risky in the world's eyes, but it's valiant and courageous in the Lord's eyes. Obviously, you can fill in the blank as to what risk you might take, but the fact remains that if Christ is our destination, if it's not wealth that's our goal, if it's not prominence that's our goal, if it's Christ that's our goal, we'll be open to taking certain risks, just like Abraham. But there's also this. If Christ is our goal and we're going to be noticed, we're going to be seen, that means sometimes we might have to take a stand. I just combined a few words there. Take a stand by drawing a line in the sand. How about that? You might have to take a stand. Look at verse 14. In verse 14, it says that people who speak thus make it clear, or the New King James says, they declare plainly that they're seeking a homeland. You ought to think about Abraham and think about these things. Every single place that Abraham ever went, he set up two things. Everywhere Abraham went, I've said this before and I hope that you remember it. Everywhere Abraham went, he set up a tent and an altar. Wherever he went, there was a tent and an altar. You know why? He set up a tent every single place he went because he was clearly declaring that this world wasn't his home. He was prepared to show the world that he was destined for another place. Look at verses 9 and 10 here. He went to live in a land of promise, a foreign land, living in tents. Why was he living in tents? Well, it answers in verse 10. Because he was looking forward to the city that has foundations. He lived in a tent here to demonstrate to everyone who would open their eyes and look that he was longing for a place that was permanent. In fact, for a place that was eternal, a place that was rooted so firmly that it's always been and always will be. I live in tents now to demonstrate this world's not my home. I'm looking for something permanent. 15 and 16 said the same thing. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they'd been thinking about their old home place, they could have just gone back to that. But as it is, they desired a better country, that is, a heavenly one. So everywhere he went, he lived in a tent, it says there, to demonstrate, this world is not my home, I'm just passing through. But also everywhere he went, he left behind altars because he worshiped the one true and living God. He gave thanks to God and he praised him wherever he and his family went. So you knew if Abraham came to town, you were going to see a tent and an altar because he was saying, my God rules over my house and rules over me and we're seeking to be with him. This world doesn't hold all of earth's treasures for us. Now, here's what we want to say, is that it says he took a stand. Because the things that he did, the things he said, made it clear, made it plain that they were seeking a homeland. They were seeking something different. I wonder if it's plain and if it's clear to all the people around us who we belong to. I wonder if it's plain and if it's clear by our worship habits. Is priority continually given to this? Are we building altars wherever we go? Is it clear by our speech? Is it clear by our morals? It absolutely must be clear that Jesus is our King. Now, we're to be good citizens and all of that in whatever place we might live, but we are to serve King Jesus, not the government. We obey God, not men, when those two things conflict. That's Acts 5:29. So when Christ is our destination, we're going to be bold and we're going to be courageous and we're going to be noticed for the right reasons. And it'll make a difference. Sometimes we might take a risk. Sometimes we might have to draw a line in the sand and take a stand. But when Christ is our destination, we will do incredible things and notice for the right reasons. Secondly, when Christ is our destination, we're also going to have a different perspective on life. We're going to see God for who He really is. When Christ is our destination, when He's our focus, we're going to be far less selfish, far less inward focused. Too often we can't recognize the Lord because we can't stop looking at and thinking about ourselves. I want you to look at the descriptions that are given about Abraham and Sarah here. Because if we're going to see God for who He is, we're going to know that He is the true and living God who is faithful. Look at verse 11. Sarah herself received power to conceive even when she was past the age. Why? Why did she get a special blessing from God? Why was she recognized? Why was she seen? It says, because she considered Him faithful who had promised. Sarah was blessed because she knew God was faithful. She knew God was trustworthy. You know, the norm is to talk about Christians being faithful, and we should. We're to be submissive to, we're to be obedient to the Lord all throughout our lives. And so it is a common thing as we come together on a day like this, we talk about our need for faithfulness. That can't be overemphasized, I would imagine. But it might surprise you to see how often Scripture describes God as being faithful to us. A couple of examples. 1 Corinthians 10:13. The Bible says that God is faithful and He won't let us be tempted beyond our ability. But with whatever temptation comes our way, God will provide a way of escape so that we can endure the situation. He says, in any and every circumstance, I will provide a way for you out. You don't have to sin. I'll provide a way out for you. Whatever temptation is put there in front of you, I give you a window or a door. I give you a trap door. I give you a place to escape. I give it to you. I'm faithful. You can trust me. So you will never find yourself in a position where you say, well, I had to sin there because God gave me no other choice. No, He says, I'm faithful to you. And whatever circumstance you're in, there is a way out. We can trust Him. Then there's this. Go over to 1 John chapter 1. Because here's the case. Here's the reality, right? Even though our God is so faithful to us and has provided every single way of escape, what do? We still sin again and again and again. We still fall prey. We still refuse to take the way out. But God remains faithful. Look at what it says in 1 John chapter 1. To those of us who refuse to take the way out, to those of us who gave in to sin, 1 John 1:7, it says, if we walk in the light as He's in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth isn't in us. But if we confess our sins, listen to this, if we confess our sins, He is faithful, and He's just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We're told in Hebrews 10:23 that we're to hold fast to the confession of hope without wavering, because He who promised is faithful. God can be trusted. And too often we trust self, too often we trust others, too often we trust institutions. And what we should be doing, if Christ is our only destination, if we're truly His disciples, we're going to live as though trusting God is more important than just giving lip service. It's more real than just giving lip service. We're really going to trust Him and live as we do. We're going to live as though we know God is faithful. But also, if Christ is our destination, we'll not only live as God is faithful, but we'll live as though God is actually powerful. Look at verse 12. This is Hebrews 11, 12. It says, therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, he bore descendants as many as the stars of heaven, as many as the innumerable grains of the seashore. From barren to descendants who can't be counted. That's power. And so we need to be reminded what our God can do. We need to be reminded that things that to our eyes might seem unseeable, that to God it is a small thing. In Ephesians chapter 3 at verse 20 beginning, it says, now to him who's able to do far more abundantly than all we could ask or think, he can do more than we can even dream. It says, for him, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. In verse 19 of Hebrews 11, it says that he's the one who is able to create life, take away life, and restore life. Abraham said, well, I know he's the one that's got the power to take life and even give it back if he wants. Go with me over to Romans 4 and read this passage with me. In Romans 4, listen to this. Beginning at verse 16, Romans 4, 16. That's why it depends on faith in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who's the father of us all. As it's written, I've made you the father of many nations, in the presence of God in whom he believed, who gives, listen, this is what God does. He gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that don't exist. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He, this is Abraham, he did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. But he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. And listen to this, Abraham was fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. And that's why he's called, or his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, it was counted to him, were not just written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised him from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. If Jesus Christ is our destination, we will fully trust in the Lord who is powerful enough to give and sustain life. We'll look at God as the one who is the giver and taker, the blesser and the justifier and the punisher. We'll look at him as faithful and powerful. And that brings us to the last idea. If Jesus Christ is our destination, we're going to live in such a way with bold faith, courageous faith, noticeable faith for the right reasons, so that the Lord himself won't be ashamed of us. Look at verse 16, Hebrews 11, 16. As it is, they desire a better country. That is, they desire this heavenly country. And therefore, because of their desire, because of their faith lived out before all the rest of the world, therefore God's not ashamed to be called their God. And he's prepared for them a city. The Lord was known to say things like in Genesis 26, 24, I'm the God of Abraham. Can you imagine that? Identifying himself to the subsequent generations. You want to know who I am? I'm the God of Abraham. What if he used your name? Or would he? I am the God of Doyle. I am the God of Patrick. Or would he say, I'm ashamed to associate myself with you because you're ashamed to associate with me. Abraham had been bold in living for God, and one reward for such was his relationship and connection to the Lord. I don't want the Lord to be ashamed of me. It says in Mark chapter 8, verse 38, listen to this, Mark 8, 38. This is Jesus speaking, whoever is ashamed of me and of my words amongst this adulterous and sinful generation, if you're ashamed of me, Jesus said, of you will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. The other side would be this. So there's those who are ashamed to be associated with Jesus. There's those who are afraid to stand up and be noticed and stand with Jesus. But then there's those who would choose to stand with the Lord, even if it means standing alone. And it says in Revelation 3:5, the one who conquers, the one who stands in spite of what else is happening, the one who overcomes will be clothed in white garments. And Jesus says, and I'll never blot his name out of the book of life, and I will confess his name before the Father. In other words, I will take ownership of this one. I will say, this one's with us. I'll say, this one belongs with me. He won't be ashamed, and he'll identify with us. It says he's prepared a city, Hebrews 11:16. He's prepared a place for them. So the question becomes this, and that's mentioned again and again, John 14, Matthew 25. He's prepared a place for those who are his. The question becomes, am I prepared to enjoy what he has prepared? In Amos chapter 4, verse 12, the Lord says, prepare to meet your God, Israel. Are you prepared? Are you preparing yourself? Are you preparing your accounts? Or are you preparing your heart? Are you prepared to meet God and see what he has in store? Have you been living a life that continually says, my destination is Jesus, so I'm ready come what may? Well, here in Hebrews 11, we have Abraham and Sarah who lived these incredible lives of faith and grand adventure. They could go anywhere and everywhere because their location wasn't what mattered. It was their destination that mattered, and their destination was God. This morning, I'm asking you if you know your destination. If you know Jesus, you do. It says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, that you can know you have eternal life. It hinges upon if you know the Son. If Jesus has not been your destination, you need to change course today. And let us help you. Make Jesus your destination. If you've not been immersed into the blood of Christ, washed in a tomb of water, brought up to a resurrection of brand new life, added to the church by King Jesus, if you've not been in this place where you said, Jesus is my destination, I will walk from this day forward with him and towards him. If we can help you accomplish that goal, won't you come while we stand and sing?